As I mentioned a moment ago, we turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, as we'll read together the first 17 verses, but consider the first verse. And as you recall, this is coming off of the previous chapter in which Paul talks about himself and the sin with which he struggles as a redeemed believer, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that indeed he still struggles with sin. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that is what I keep on doing. And then he cries out toward the end, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers the question with these words, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we begin with chapter 8, beginning with our text. Hear now the word of God. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We do pray the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts and lives and impress His eternal truths upon us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, think for just a moment of a prison inmate on death row. Boys and girls, one who has been tried and convicted of a horrible crime or crimes. One who has been found guilty and has been sentenced not simply to life in prison, not simply to spend the rest of their days in prison, but sentenced to death, that one is going to die. That one is in a hopeless situation. And as we think about that inmate on death row, what would be the best possible news that one could ever hear? Of course, it would be news of a pardon, wouldn't it? A pardon. But not just any pardon, a full and complete pardon. Not simply to hear that the execution has been stopped, that they will no longer be put to death, but also that they are set free. And even more than that, that the record is erased so that it's as if it never happened. It's as if they never committed the crime. They can re-enter society with no stigma attached to them. No one looking over their shoulder. No one not trusting them because of what they've done, because it doesn't exist. It's been erased. That is the greatest and most valuable gift a prison inmate on death row could ever hear. And that, beloved, is indeed a glimpse of what God's grace is like. That is what points to what Paul teaches here in this text. This text, you see, is a most glorious statement that the believer could ever hear. You see, the amazing puzzle of the Christian life is that the Christian life is a picture of that contrast between what we as believers deserve and what we receive. We deserve death eternally, but we receive life, everlasting life. And that's why we rejoice to hear Paul's powerful proclamation of a full pardon. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. With just a few words, Paul gives the message of the gospel. With these few words, he describes the outcome, the effect, the application of the saving work of Jesus Christ for those who belong to Him. And he speaks of that full pardon, first of all, because of a new status. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's the new status. No condemnation. But we cannot hear those words of a new status without also then being reminded of the old status. There was condemnation. We as believers were condemned because of sin. And you see, beloved, the amazing detail with regard to this message is that we still struggle with sin. That's why this particular message is so very comforting. That struggle that we continue to engage in adds, interestingly, oddly, to the comfort of this message. As I mentioned a moment ago in chapter 7, Paul clearly points out the sin that he commits against his new will. He clearly speaks of the fact that he doesn't do the good that he wants, the good that his new heart wants to do, but he does the evil that his new heart hates. And therefore, again, he confesses that his only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too as believers, beloved, must confess that our flesh is still subject to the effects of sin. We get sick, we get old, we die. We still struggle with the results of sin throughout this life. And we must also confess that the old man of sin has not yet been completely eradicated. It's not yet completely gone. We too often do that which God says don't do. And we often fail to do that which our God commands us to do. In Romans 6, verse 23, backing up a little bit, Paul explains the deadliness of sin when he says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we understand what Paul's saying there. He's talking about spiritual death, physical death, and ultimately eternal death. And in the previous chapters, Paul also talks about sin and its results, and he talks about the law, and he makes it clear that the law is inadequate as a means of salvation. It doesn't work. Even in chapter 8, following our text, he talks about that which the law was weakened to do. God did. Apart from the law, you see, beloved, apart from grace, that is, law only exaggerates sin. That's what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 7. "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" You see, under the law, all men are condemned. But Paul is really pointing out here that when one is brought face to face with the law, our sin, as it were, springs into action. The law reveals our sin. "I would not have known what coveting was," he says, "if the law had said, 'Do not covet.' But when the law said, 'Don't covet,' because the sinful nature wants to covet, then that one wants to do the very opposite of what God says." As I was thinking about this past week, I had a memory from about 35 years ago. I was 16 years old, I think, and I had my license. Hadn't had it for very long. And in our small town, there are two police officers that are generally on patrol at any given time. I was pulling, it was dark, it was about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and I was pulling out of a parking lot onto one of the two highways that crisscross through our town, and before I did so, one of the police officers went in front of me and went the other direction, and my mind immediately went in my head, "I can speed now, because I'm going the other direction." And that's exactly what I did. And I didn't go 100 yards, I met the second one. I don't know why they were both in the same part of town. They shouldn't have been. But I got caught. And I got a ticket. That's exactly what happened. When the law says don't, it's exactly what our sinful nature wants to do. And what does it mean to be condemned? It means to have a verdict, a sentence against you in relation to the law of God. The curse of the law is against one. That one is guilty, and judgment and sentence to eternal death. The old status was condemnation. By nature, all of mankind, including each and every one of us, is on eternity's death row, as Paul makes clear in Romans 5, verse 18. And the judgment of God is against the sin of men. And that judgment of God is eternal death. It is separation from God's blessing and favor. The judgment of God against wicked man is the clear teaching of Scripture. As Psalm 1 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Or as John says in John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The judgment of God is against the sin of man, the wickedness of man. And along with condemnation, we cannot then overlook the Bible's description of hell, which we have considered quite a bit in the last couple of months. Boys and girls, you remember it's described as the place where the worm does not die. It's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as a lake of eternal fire. All of these pointing to just how terrible it is. And we can add to this as well that it is the place of the fierce and merciless wrath of Almighty God. We probably don't think about that much because as believers we think more about the grace and the favor of God. But it is the place of the fierce and merciless wrath of Almighty God, which is simply unimaginable. The future of the condemned sinner is not a pretty sight. It's not a pleasant thought. It is terrifying, and it ought to be terrifying. I suspect that a number among us have read that great sermon by Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you have, you remember that the description that we receive there is of the sinner dangling over the fire of hell, and it describes hell as having its mouth wide open, drooling, if you were, just waiting for the sinner to drop in. And Edwards makes it clear that we are kept out only by the pleasure of God. And he also says that that our wickedness is like a lead weight pulling us downward. And he says that any virtue that we might have, all of our righteousnesses have no more influence to uphold or keep us out of hell than a spider's web would be able to stop a falling rock. And boys and girls, you understand that if you take a stone and throw it at a spider's web, that stone isn't going to come flying back at you because it springs off the spider's web. That stone goes right through it. It tears it apart. We were all but in hell. That's the old status. But for the child of God, Paul speaks of the glory of that new status in such simple words. There's therefore now no condemnation. Now, before there was. But now, no longer. No longer is the child of God under the curse of the law, but under the grace of God. And condemnation and all that it means is gone. It is no more. It does not exist. There is a full pardon as God's people have been plucked from the mouth of hell and are held safe and secure under the shadow of God's wings. How comforting that is, how comforting that ought to be for the child of God, especially as we still struggle with sin in this life, because we know what our sin deserves. We know what we deserve because of our sin, that sin that remains in us against our renewed will, that sin that indeed disturbs us and angers us at times, but that sin, by the grace of God, that doesn't ruin us. With condemnation came punishment, but with full pardon, the punishment is removed. Not only, again, the eternal death sentence, but there's freedom. Freedom from the wages of sin, both from the guilt of and from the enslaving power of sin, as Paul says in verse 2, being free from the law of sin and death, no longer being bound by the power of sin. No condemnation. means being delivered from the power of death, being delivered from every curse of the law, because there is no sentence against the child of God. The very reason for the condemnation is gone. And again, beloved, that's not because of the saved sinner. Notice Paul does not say that in and of ourselves we are not worthy of condemnation. We are. He does not say that in and of ourselves there is no accusation against us. There is. He does not say that there will never be affliction or suffering or chastening, because we deal with it all the time, don't we? But instead, Paul powerfully proclaims the believer's full pardon, that we have been set free from eternity's death row. Secondly, on account of a new position. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation, the new status, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That new position. No, it's not for the sinless. There are none, as Paul says in another place. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this full pardon, therefore, is not based on, it's not determined by the conduct of the believer. As Isaiah says, even our best works are as filthy rags. And we ourselves know that because we sin daily, that we are to bow before God's throne of grace daily, seeking His forgiving grace. But that full pardon is based on the believer's gracious position in Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what can we say about that position? Well, first of all, it's a fixed position. It's a fixed position. The Greek word that is translated in points to that very fact, that it's a fixed position, so that once one is there, that one is never to be removed. The position of the believer is in Christ, in a sense, having been brought from outside of Christ, outside the sphere or the realm of His love and compassion and grace and saving work, having been brought inside that sphere or that realm of His love and grace and compassion and saving work. Being in Him by faith believing and trusting in Him and His saving sacrifice, and by faith receiving all of the benefits of salvation earned by Him. It's a fixed position, but it's also a gracious position. I did not put myself in Him. I did not make myself believe in Him. I did not decide that He is the best of a number of options. But the Holy Spirit transforms the heart and life of the child of God and delivers that one from the prison cell of eternal darkness, translating that one into the freedom of the wonderful light of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, changing the affections of that one from hatred for Christ to love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fixed position. It's a gracious position. And it's a justified position. Being justified in the sight of God. The power of the law, again, has been broken against the Christian. Why? Because Jesus Christ kept that law perfectly, therefore removing my crime of sin and offense. It doesn't exist anymore. He paid the law's penalty. The time has been served. The eternal punishment has been met. And Jesus Christ has removed the curse and the condemning power of the law from His people. So the law, even though it still reminds us of our sin, even more so, it serves as a guide, a rule of gratitude by which we reflect God's holy character and by which others, the world, sees clearly, we pray, that we belong to Him. We are justified in the sight of God. Answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Listen closely again. I know that you know these words, but listen closely. It's as if, justification is as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience that Christ has fulfilled for me. Think again of that prison inmate that we talked about at the beginning. Not only is his cell door wide open, not only is he allowed to leave the entire prison and to get outside of that wire, of the bladed wire, but the crime doesn't exist. It's not on his record. Nobody knows about it. And that's what this is talking about for us, a full pardon, as if I had never committed nor had any sins and had myself accomplished all the obedience that Christ has fulfilled for me. How amazing is that? That is, God sees us that way. We know the truth. I know the truth about myself. I trust you can say the same. And so does God, by the way. But this is how He sees us, as if we are absolutely perfect and righteous before Him, as if we had never, ever sinned. That's what we are able to confess, to claim, as Trudy has been able to this morning. Beloved, no condemnation is the result of justification. As Paul makes clear in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, in Christ, God declares, God says of those who believe, not guilty. That's our new status because of that new position, being in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to enjoy a life of faith, being grafted into Him by true faith, believing the whole Word of God, trusting that it's true for me too, trusting Him alone for salvation. It also means to have a life, to have life in Him, Christ living in me like the branch that is grafted into the vine, receiving life, giving nourishment from it, His life, therefore, flowing through me so that my life is governed by Him. And that means then that I can't go one day without thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for me and how I can live for Him today through my thoughts and words and actions and desires and motives. Everything, my entire life being founded on Him, a life in Him consciously, actively, continuously. It also means to enjoy a life of sanctification, growth in the Lord, growing in faith, being cleansed more and more from the pollution of sin. The necessary outworking of justification is sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, of course, gives a beautiful description after our text throughout the rest of those verses we read, a beautiful description of the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, he speaks of the believer being transformed by the renewing of our minds, again, being cleansed more and more from the pollution of sin. To be in Christ also means then to enjoy life by the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in verse 4, that we walk not according to the flesh, according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We're familiar with that with Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists both the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's easy to see there that these are completely opposite. They are completely opposed to each other. To walk, to live in the Spirit means to walk in newness of life, which is characterized, as he says, by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. To walk and live in the Spirit means that one's motive for life and for living is to be obedient to God. It means that one's whole life, the entirety of one's life, is devoted to God. It means not being selfish for ourselves, but being selfish for the kingdom of God. Boasting, it's a righteous boast, boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that believers understand that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and all because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in God's people. But on the other hand, those who are not in Christ Jesus walk and live according to the flesh, which means that one seeks to fulfill the simple desires of the flesh, which Paul characterizes as immorality, idolatry, jealousy, anger, envy, and an entire list that he gives there. To live and walk according to the flesh means that one's motivation is to advance themselves at all costs. That they don't care about the kingdom of God, that this life and whatever they can get out of it is most important. But dear people of God, what is the difference between those who live according to the Spirit and those who live according to the sinful nature? Again, as John 3, verse 36 says, the difference, very simply, is eternal life in the presence of the glory and the love of God versus eternal death in the presence of the wrath of God. And to be in Christ also means a life of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. That was Paul's confidence that he expresses in Philippians 2, verse 9, when he speaks of being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because that would only fail, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And what then is the result of being in Christ? Two details that I would have us to think about. The result of being in Christ, first of all, it's a position of hope. The living hope that Peter speaks of that does not perish, spoil, or fade. That hope characterized by peace and fellowship with God on the one hand, and access to God, therefore, as Paul says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Access to God, and therefore peace and fellowship with God. And lest we should tend to forget that, our God gives us a visible reminder of that every time we enter this room. It's right down here, the Lord's table. Even though we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper each and every Lord's Day, yet every time we look upon this very table, we are to be reminded of our access to God and peace and fellowship with God. That position of hope for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's also a second result, and that is that this position is an unending position. Beloved, it's not temporary. There are no strings attached. We will never, God's people will never be retried in the court of heaven. God's people will never, ever, ever be condemned in His sight. Because as the Bible clearly says, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's an unending position guaranteed because the Holy Spirit will complete the good work that He has begun. It's an unending position, as Paul teaches of throughout the rest of chapter 8, that God will indeed glorify those whom He has predestined. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Dear people of God, this is the truth of that full pardon in Christ. And the truth of this full pardon couldn't be more clear. And this truth is indeed to excite us as a people of God. It is to excite us. It is also to encourage us as we continue on in this world, as we know wickedness, the wicked are getting more and more bold, even against the church. Many of you heard that again on the news with regard to Houston, Texas, that even pastors' sermons, they're trying to subpoena those when they speak against homosexuality. The wicked are becoming more and more bold, yet this truth is to keep us from being terrified. It is to give us encouragement and strength and comfort. But it's also a truth because it is so clear. It is a truth that must be proclaimed powerfully because the opposite is also true. And I cannot stress this enough for those who are not in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation. That condemnation is still there. It is very much in place. Complete with the terrifying judgment of God, the verdict of guilty, the sentence of eternal death, and the wages of sin will indeed be paid out. The only way of escape is Jesus Christ falling in humility before Him. Because as Acts 4 verse 12 clearly says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. Well, if you are here today and this describes you, and I pray it doesn't, but if it does, you do not have the comfort of not being condemned. Instead, you are under the terror of being condemned in the sight of God. But that comfort can be yours. Forsake yourself. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in His saving sacrifice alone. And yours will be the comfort of the other everlasting glory and life in the presence of God. Oh, what comfort for believers. Imagine again hearing the burden and the terror lifted for the pardoned inmate. But you see, as great as that would be, it's temporary. It's only for this life. And that does not even begin to compare with the full pardon from eternal punishment and death that believers enjoy in Christ Jesus. That is real. That is true. That is eternal. No matter what you have done, no matter how bad you have been, that's hard for us to comprehend too. So often we want to say, how could God ever love one like me? And that's when we need to be reminded that God's grace is greater than all of our sin, all of our fears. Beloved, for those who are in Christ Jesus, by God's grace, we live this life with joy-filled hearts, striving to serve God with gratitude, knowing that we will be free in Him forever, all because He has saved a wretch like you and me. The Holy Spirit testifies this truth to our hearts and therefore makes us able and confident to confess this truth, to profess this truth before God and His people. And indeed, beloved, therefore may we always celebrate this eternal freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.